the Sermon on the Mount, as it's commonly referred to. Notice Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and following. We'll just kind of read down through these first verses here as we look at the character that's needed for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. I think Jesus is saying you're in good company as they persecute you for righteousness' sake. Now, as you think about what we commonly refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount, you first of all notice here in verse 1 that the multitudes are present, but that's not who he's in particular addressing here. It says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, notice his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. I believe in particular here he's teaching the disciples, but I also take notice here that Jesus was seated when he was teaching. Now, I've tried this from time to time over the years, but I have, as you know, I have a little too much nervous energy. I wander around. I thought about trying to preach today this sermon sitting down and see if it really happens, but I said, I don't know. My wife is already agreeing it won't happen, won't work. But this is a cultural thing. As the rabbis and so on would teach, they would actually be seated as they teach. So again, that's a cultural thing. But as you think about the context here, it says, notice, of course, we call this the Sermon on the Mount. But I don't know how many times I've heard Baptist preachers belittle expository preaching or teaching. And that's in reality what Jesus is doing here. Notice it says here, he went up into a mountain when he was set. Notice his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. All right, so as Jesus as a preacher was also teaching truth as well. Now as we commonly refer to these as the Beatitudes, we see here the importance of character. Someone has said this, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. Now there's a lot of people who would disagree with that as they jump to their death and they lose everything. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. I want you to think about the importance of character. Right at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus emphasizes character. Now, as you think about the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching that Jesus gives here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, this is a total contrast with the world's philosophies. You think about the teaching of Greek philosophy and Eastern religions, the Quran of Islam, and even the Talmud of the Jews. This was in total contrast with the world's philosophies. Hold your place here. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've visited this passage a few times over the last several months, but I want you to see this again in this context. As we think about the difference, the contrast between preaching of the cross, of course, the preaching of the Word of God, and the wisdom of this world. As it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, there are many in our world today who say that you're foolish. You're giving up your day off to do this. Notice that it says here in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, they're heading to hell. Right. Notice to them it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice the preaching of the cross is what God uses to empower us. Notice it's the power of God. Of course, Romans chapter 1 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Notice it says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice through their wisdom, their PhDs and all that, they don't know God. You know, the professors of the university, they don't know God. Oh, they have an education, but they do not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Of course, that's earthly, devilish wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Back in Matthew chapter 5, again, we see here that Jesus is emphasizing character. Now, let me say something else here by way of introduction here. There are many hyper-dispensationalists will say that this is not for New Testament saints. So I'm wasting my time preaching it today, evidently. But what I thought was interesting is I was doing some study on this, and I had never really considered this before. Is there going to be persecution in the millennial kingdom of Christ? Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And yet, so for the dispensationalists to say that Matthew 5 is not for New Testament saints, by the way, it's in the New Testament, so I don't know why they think that, but C.I. Schofield and some of them, they've said that Matthew 5 through 7 is for kingdom Jews. It's for the kingdom age. It's not for us today. Well, why did Jesus teach about persecution then? There's going to be no persecution in the kingdom. So we see here that this application is for us today as well. Again, we understand that Jesus Christ is emphasizing the kingdom of heaven, not this earthly kingdom that they thought that Jesus was coming to establish. Now, first of all, as we consider here chapter 5, verses 3 and following, we see here the emphasis and the importance of character. And I've titled it this way, emphasize being over doing. How many times we've emphasized things in our Christian life even, I've got to do all these things. And we don't pay attention to the fact that I need to be someone before the Holy God. So many times we get caught up in the externals of Christianity, externals of living the Christian life, that we forget and we neglect the inner man. I want you to consider here again the importance of character. So you notice there it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Notice the emphasis of the word blessed here. And a lot of times we want the blessing of God, but we're not willing to pay the price to receive the blessing of God. By the way, God does not arbitrarily hand out his blessing. God is looking for a particular type of person. And even as we see Jesus emphasizing that in this passage, the word blessed speaks of an internal state not dependent upon circumstances. Oh, I don't know. I'm under the circumstances. Why are you living under the circumstances? I think about that every once in a while when I'm feeling a little depressed or discouraged because of circumstances. We look so often at those things. The Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed is the one who has these particular character traits. He's emphasizing character, not just doing something. But again, it's talking about an internal state not dependent upon circumstances. True happiness is doing what is right. True happiness is based on doing what is right. I thought of the hymn this morning as I was going over my notes. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God is looking for somebody who has right character. So I want you to consider here these character traits here this morning. First of all, verse 3, notice. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about a bank account necessarily. We're talking about somebody who is poor in spirit. So you notice anyone, whether they're rich or poor, by this world's standards, can be poor in spirit. The phrase poor in spirit speaks of an attitude about myself. As I realize before a holy God, I am nothing before him. I am nothing before a holy God. I want you to consider here, again, the poor in spirit. We must realize that without Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. Notice with me Luke chapter 18. Jesus taught this another way here. Luke chapter 18. As he deals with the religious Pharisee and the despised publican. While you're turning there, I was also reminded of the contrast of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah writes, woe to Israel! Woe are the drunkards. Woe are the ones who are oppressing the poor and obtaining land and laying property to property. In chapter 5, he says, woe are the people of Israel. Then in chapter 6, it says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he says, woe is me. All of a sudden, he's realizing he's bankrupt before a holy God. You know how easy it is for us to recognize the needs in others, but we forget that there's more fingers pointing back at us. We don't see our own need before a holy God. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Here Jesus is speaking this parable. It says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. As you notice, he's not praying to God, but he thinks he's talking to God. Notice he's praying thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. Notice he's listing all of his credentials before God. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice in contrast, the publican standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes up into heaven. Oh, he's not proud before God. Notice he smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice again, the publican, realizing his desperate situation before a holy God, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, he was poor in spirit. Notice me up. Revelation chapter 3. I've seen this before, but again, I want to be reminded of this in this context. Of realizing how poor we are before a holy God. How desperately in need we are before a holy God. Again, the example of the church in Laodicea. And again, I emphasize this often because I believe we live in the Laodicean age. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? All right, so this is the church of the people of the community. All right, so we probably could call them a community church today. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, I've explained this before. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God wants us to be cold towards him. So we're not talking about, I wish you were far away from me or on fire and zealous for me. No, we're talking about being cool and refreshing or zealously hot for the Lord. It says here, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It made Jesus want to vomit. Because thou sayest, now this is the point I want for us to see here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You notice here, Jesus knew their true spiritual condition. They were blinded to it. Again, Jesus is emphasizing in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. We realize that we're nothing before a holy God. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Again, he's emphasizing all of this in a spiritual sense. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, you notice again the emphasis here in this passage. They thought they were rich, increased with goods, and had need of nothing. And in reality, they were poor, but they refused to recognize that they were poor in spirit. Again, back in Matthew 5, we notice here again the reward, the blessing that comes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who recognize their need before God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to consider this. The Bible says that those who are living in sin in various places in the New Testament, they will not even see the kingdom of heaven. I want you to consider, until I recognize that I, before a holy God, I am nothing. Here's the problem with rich people. I'm not rich, so I can point the finger, I guess. Here's the challenge that rich people have. They have trouble seeing their need because they have so much. My attention was drawn to one of the richest men in America this last week, and so I did a little reading on Ron Perelman is his name. I think that's how you say his last name. Well, I found out he's a Jew, and he's worth billions of dollars. Well, his name came up as I was looking at an article, and I was just curious about who this Ron Perelman was. Some of the magazines, the business magazines of our world today, have described him as one of the best business minds in our modern day. He's worth a lot of money. But the reality is, unless he recognizes that his Messiah has already come, he's going to die and go to hell and leave his billions behind. Right. Until these individuals see that they are poor in spirit, but even somebody who doesn't have a lot of money, until they recognize that I am nothing before a holy God, notice the reality is they will not even see the kingdom of heaven. Again, recognizing the need. Have you recognized your need for salvation today? Recognize that only Jesus Christ can save. Consider also in verse 4 then, what I'm calling brokenness, mourning. Matthew 5 verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here we see a mourning, a spirit, notice a sorrow over our condition. Now mourning is not the same as regret or remorse. I think of the contrast between Peter and Judas. Peter, when he realized that he had failed the Lord 3 times, went out and wept bitterly. That's repentance. You think about the contrast of Judas. He realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. So he takes the 30 pieces of silver and takes them to the temple and says, I've betrayed innocent blood. Of course, the Jews said, you deal with that. You know, that's between you and God. You go deal with that. And it says that Judas went out and hanged himself. Instead of getting right with God, he had such a remorse and regret that he committed suicide. So we're not talking about remorse and regret. We're not talking about depression. We're not talking about self-pity when we're talking about mourning here. Notice it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning here speaks of sorrow over our condition. But you notice a couple of passages related to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As we see here, this sorrow that leads to repentance. And I don't believe it's just at the time of salvation. Jesus Christ is emphasizing these character traits for the kingdom of heaven. But you notice here, it says here in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, as the Apostle Paul is following up on some pretty strong things that he mentioned in what we have as far as our Bibles, 1 Corinthians. There's actually more than 2 letters, epistles, that were written to this church at Corinth. But as Paul is following up here, they've now dealt with the sinful situation in their church and all that. And Paul follows up by saying, verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. I remember years ago hearing our preacher preaching on this passage, and our pastor said that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter, the epistle, 1 Corinthians, and he had it all up. Boy, he didn't really want to send it. And so he walks over to the mailbox and says, I don't know how they're going to receive this. And so he didn't really want to send the letter, but he knew he had to, so he dropped it in the mail anyway. That's the idea we get here. Paul didn't really want to send this epistle. Notice he says, I do not repent, though I did repent. He wasn't sure whether or not they were ready to receive it. For I perceive that the same epistle, this letter, made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Notice the contrast here. Godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world. Notice godly sorrow will lead us to repentance. Notice also James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, what I think is interesting is the epistle of James obviously is written to believers that are suffering greatly. And yet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James deals with some things very straightforward. Verse 4 in the context, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's very possible that some people were tempted because of suffering for Christ, tempted to go off into to sin so they don't have to suffer much. Drop down to verse 8. Draw nigh to God. All right, so draw near to God and he will draw nigh to you. All right, so if God seems distant, then it's not God that's moved. We are the ones who've, even as Peter, following Christ afar off. No wonder he failed the Lord. That happens in our lives also. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hang on to the thought. We'll come back to that in Matthew 5. Notice verse 9 then. Be afflicted and mourn. Well, I thought these people were suffering. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Oh, that sounds so serious. Yeah, there's times when we need to get more serious about our Christian life. Amen. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Blessed are they that mourn. Notice the promise here, for they shall be comforted. I want you to consider here the brokenness that God is looking for us, looking for in our hearts. Of course, how does that comfort come? Through the Comforter. And until we find that we've, or recognizing the sin in our lives and recognizing things that we don't have right, the sorrow that leads us to repentance, we will not receive the ministry of the Comforter in our hearts and our lives. Blessed are they that mourn. Jesus gives the promise then, for they shall be comforted. Notice verse 5 for the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What? Meek people are going to inherit the earth? Meekness is weakness. That's what a lot of people think. In reality, that's not true. What is meekness? Meekness is actually gentleness and strength under control. Meekness is also being free from self-exaltation. Meekness is not weakness. I want you to notice a couple of strong leaders who the Bible says was meek. Notice Numbers chapter 12. Now, do you think it's possible to lead millions of people as a weak leader? I mean, there's a lot of people, weak leaders who try, but I want you to consider one of the greatest men in Israel's history, of course, was Moses. Notice it says here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, that's the stated problem. Now, anytime I've dealt with counseling, I often recognize there's the stated problem and then there's the real problem. Here's the real issue in verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And notice this, the Lord heard it. Notice they have this stated public concern that they have. The real issue, though, is jealousy and envy in relation to Moses and how many messages God was giving Moses. Notice there's a parenthetical statement. This, I believe, is one of the proofs for inspiration of the Scriptures, where God tells the writers of Scripture to write everything down, word for word. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The meekest man on earth would not write that he's the meekest man on the earth, unless the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to write this. I want you to notice in the context here, in the midst of his brother and sister confronting him and speaking out in envy, notice it's mentioned here by the Holy Spirit that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. This is like the principal calling you to the office. Oh no. You know there's trouble coming. God says, in here now. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. Oh, so it's, Moses isn't the one in trouble, is he? And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. So not only is he meek, but he's also described by God as being faithful. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Notice he's going to see the glory of the Lord. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. I want you to notice how Moses responds to this. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. This was a dreaded disease. It would be almost similar to us hearing that somebody has AIDS today. A dreaded disease. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. I don't know if you've seen pictures of lepers from leper colonies. Literally, missing limbs, the flesh being consumed. That's what we're seeing here with Miriam. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Notice there was no self-exaltation on the part of Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. You notice here this meek man is praying and pleading for his sister. Why? Because he's meek. He's the meekest man of the earth. The other example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:29 says that Jesus, he describes himself as being meek. He says, learn of me. You think about the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's demonstrated. Jesus Christ could have entered into Jerusalem upon a war horse. He could have found a white horse, because someday he's coming that way. But instead, it says he rode into Jerusalem upon an ass's colt. Humbly. Here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, described in the Gospels as the King of the Jews. But he's riding in humbly into Jerusalem. Again, you think about the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have demanded worship. But again, you think about the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to demonstrate meekness? Notice in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is how we are to deal with people as far as meekness is concerned. Jesus said, Blessed are the meek. It says here in Galatians 6 verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, point out their fault. No, that's not what the Bible says. Ye which are spiritual, well, I'm not spiritual. So in the context, what do we mean by spiritual? Somebody who is yielding themselves to the Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit. Verse 18, they're led of the Spirit. They're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. And I believe that's going to be seen and evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit coming out as the Holy Spirit produces, notice verse 23, even meekness. Of Galatians 5, verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, I said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, caught red-handed, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? The spirit of meekness. We're not talking about weakness. We're talking about strength under control. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's the reality of it. I'm also capable of doing what I'm trying to restore in your life. That's meekness. Realizing that I could fail just as much as the person I'm trying to restore. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we see this idea of meekness coming up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. All right, so first of all, we see here that we're to avoid issues that will create conflict. Now, that doesn't mean you avoid the King James Bible issue. That doesn't mean we're to take a stand for truth. What Paul is emphasizing here is things that don't really matter. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I've read about some of the things that have been debated over the years. And there's actually been arguments about it. How many angels fit on the head of a pin? It's like, who cares? It's those kinds of things. I mean, strife and conflict over things that do not matter. Verse 24, And the servant of the Lord must not strive. But notice here, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Here's our word meekness again. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge and the truth. Notice here, it may not always be possible. God may not be able to bring them to a point of repentance, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. But again, the emphasis and the importance of meekness. So what is the promise that Jesus gives in Matthew 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. I've wondered about that, what all that means, because that promise is actually originally given to Israel. I think it's in the book of Psalms. And then you look at this, Jesus promised those who are faithful to him that they will also reign with him. Based on our faithfulness now, based on our character now, will determine how much we rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. We'll have responsibilities in the kingdom. Back in Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Spiritual hunger and thirst. Psalm 42, the psalmist says that I thirst for the living God. How thirsty are we for a relationship with God? You know, the Bible talks about seeking him, diligently seeking him. Now, you think about the hot summer day. You're out working outside, and I think of mowing or moving rock. And it's all hot. You get all hot and sweaty, and you get very thirsty. Oh, I just can't wait to get something cold to drink. That's what we're looking at. How much do we thirst after a relationship with God? Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I don't know if it's been a while since you've seen a newborn babe. But a newborn baby, when they get hungry, they make sure everybody knows until they're fed. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, notice this, 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes. So get that picture in your mind. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the word. Do you crave, do you hunger for what this book says? Like a baby is craving and crying out for milk. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I believe that's the reason why a lot of Christians are not growing today. But Jesus goes on to say, blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness. After right character. I want you to consider that we have no righteousness of our own. There's no way that in my sinful state I can produce righteousness. You see, first and foremost, I have to have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to my account before I can ever hunger and thirst after righteousness. So salvation obviously is the first step in this. But we're talking about an intense desire for God's righteousness. What is the reward? Jesus says, for they shall be what? They shall be filled, right? Now, you think about some of us brought quite a bit of food in, I could see. You're bringing in, you know, crock pots and, you know, bakers, you know, all kinds of things. They're not just bringing in a sandwich, right? Or a few crackers. We're going to be filled, and then we have trouble staying awake in the afternoon service. We're talking about being satisfied. Oh, I can't eat anything else. You notice what Jesus says here. When I hunger and thirst after the things of God, after righteousness, in fact, Jesus later on in the Sermon on the Mount even says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking after his righteous character. Again, the promise is given that they shall be filled. Now, those who are seeking after money, Solomon says, you know, those who desire silver will never be satisfied with silver. Material things never satisfy. The richest men in the world have said, oh, just a little bit more and I'll be satisfied. Just a little bit more. It never satisfies. The carnal desires of our sinful nature will never be satisfied. Again, do we have spiritual hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God? Notice verse 7, the next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful. By merciful, we're speaking of active pity upon the needs of others. What's interesting is James 2:13 talks about judgment without mercy. I want you to think about how many times, you know, when we are not struggling with a particular area, it's tempting for us to look at somebody who struggles with something, and we have judgment without mercy. And we forget, oh yeah, I've got my own struggles. I have areas in my life that I struggle with. I want you to consider that even as we're talking about earlier, meekness, dealing with those who are overtaken in a fault. Notice here, we are to be merciful as we deal with people. Notice it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Notice me an example of this in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Of course, we know this as the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Behold, a certain lawyer, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So what's your interpretation of this? Because he knew that he was trying to trap Jesus in what he had to say. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. All right, so Jesus says, all right, I'm going to address that matter right there. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But notice here, Jesus knows all hearts. He says in verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Notice the reason for this question. He wanted to justify himself. Oh yeah, I fulfilled God's law perfectly. So he's trying to justify himself. And so Jesus gives this parable. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And notice it says he saw him. It says when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he sees this man lying in the ditch half dead. And so because he sees him, he goes to the... Oh, I didn't see anything. That's what Jesus is saying here. He saw him, but he did not take any interest in him. Likewise, a Levite, another religious leader of the Jews. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Notice, he didn't just see him. He's oh, wow, he's in a bad state. He's in serious condition. It says he looked on him and passed by on the other side. I don't want to get my hands dirty. After all, he's all bloody. You know, after all, God says I'm not supposed to touch. Again, this self-righteousness here. Notice all these religious people saw him but did nothing about it. Now, a certain despised Samaritan, we'll just add, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And it says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Notice he has mercy. He has pity upon this one in need. And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 days' wages, in reality, this culture, and gave them to the host, the keeper of the inn, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. So we can say in reality, if this man who is testing and tempting Jesus had been upon that situation, we kind of know what he would have done. Well, I can't get my hands dirty. I want you to think about the needs of people around us. Do we have compassion? That's the word that was used of the Samaritan. Do we have compassion? So many times we get caught up in our religiosity, our external religion. We don't have time to minister to people in need. Notice again, the one who's merciful, notice the result, will obtain mercy. The merciful, the one who shows mercy to others, will obtain mercy. I don't believe it's just from God. I believe it's also from others. You know, as I show pity and concern and compassion towards those in need, when I experience a need, then those people that I minister to will be more than likely there to help in my time of need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then he says in verse 8 of Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. the pure in heart. I want you to think about the fact that without Christ, we need a heart cleansed from sin. We need a heart that has no corrupt affections, a heart that is dedicated to God. Of course, we're familiar with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. That's our heart apart from Christ. I'm not like that. I've never murdered anyone. Again, we don't consider the true condition of our heart. Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purity in heart. You see, we need the Lord to clean up our hearts. I want you to consider Matthew 23. Jesus dealt with this with the religious Jews, religious leaders of his day. And if we're not careful, we too will fall into this trap of looking good on the outside, for forgetting God knows the true condition of our hearts. Matthew 23, verse... Let's just start with verse 24. You blind guys, this is how Jesus tried to win friends and influence people. Verse 24, "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee," notice they were spiritually blind, "cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Notice, clean from the inside out. Not just trying to make sure the outside looks good. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like unto whited sepulchres, burial places, which indeed appear beautiful outward." You think about some of the mausoleums and, you know, these outward, you know, burial sites, burial places. But notice within, they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses against yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." Again, we see here that they were emphasizing external religion to the neglect of the inward heart. Again, we need to be pure in heart. What's the reward that Jesus says here? "You shall see" what? "You shall see God." We'll see God. We have the opportunity of seeing God as the Lord Jesus Christ has cleaned up our hearts. Then notice in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers. Now, this is not pacifism. You know, there are some who believe that you can't be a peacemaker unless you're a pacifist. I believe there are times when there's righteous wars. In fact, the Lord himself is described as a man of war in Exodus 15, as he dealt with Pharaoh. What you consider here, blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who are reconciling differences in a conflict. Notice to me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to reconcile a conflict in a relationship between us and God. Would you notice with me, 2 Corinthians 5. And I believe we've been also given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So I've been reconciled to God. My relationship has been righted with God as an enemy of God through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, I also have a ministry of reconciliation. I am to go out and try to see that others are right before God. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation," this message of reconciliation. You can be right with God. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Now it says, as if God is pleading with them through us. "We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." We're begging with people to be right, to be reconciled to God. "And here's our message, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." But again, blessed are the peacemakers. And you notice here the in fact, notice with me 2 Corinthians 12, forgot I was going to point this out here. Here's how Paul describes the church at Corinth. And we understand that the church at Corinth had a lot of issues that Paul had to address. I want you to notice here how Paul describes the relationships in this church. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, how I would want to find you. And that I shall be found unto you as such as ye would not. I have a feeling they were afraid that if Paul showed up right then, that he was going to be pretty stern and pretty serious. Because notice here, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings. We often refer to that as gossip. Swellings, tumults. Notice that's what was going on in the church at Corinth. As far as I know, that's not happening in our church. But we need to make sure it doesn't happen in our church. Again, the importance of peacemakers. In fact, I just thought about the two ladies in the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. In fact, he says, true yokeful, help these ladies. Evidently, there's something that had come between them. And Paul says, someone go help them. Straighten out this relationship. Again, when there's something that comes between believers in Christ, we need to make sure that we deal with those things before they become a full-blown out issue. Again, you notice here it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Notice it's not saying, well, if I'm a peacemaker, I become a child of God. That's not what he said. He says, the peacemakers shall be called children of God. In other words, they will have a reputation as, oh, you must be a child of God. But again, you notice here the emphasis on this character of being a peacemaker. Again, being like the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look at the last few verses on another time, but notice again, just as continued thought. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want you to consider the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ has made here on character. What do you think about this? God knows our hearts, as we've already seen. In fact, Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says that the Lord even tries our hearts. There's a certain type of character that the Lord wants to see in our lives as we live in the kingdom of heaven. What about our character? Now, let me emphasize, I don't believe we can be right before God until we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Again, what you think about this? I'm not pure in heart. The Bible describes my heart as wicked apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't hunger and thirst after righteousness until I have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Otherwise, it's just a seeking after religious experience. How's our hearts before God here today? Will you stand with me here this morning?